You have till a quarter after seven, my friend, to preach. When you're done, I'll come and have the benediction, and then we'll have a quick transition for our April congregational meeting. It will be very brief, but before he comes, I want to tell one story about the first time we were in Zimbabwe together. We were at Antelope Park, and we woke up in the morning, and the baboons and the monkeys were on top of the tent that we were sleeping in, which was kind of humorous and a little bit of a nuisance until we heard them at the front of the tent unzipping our zipper. And he picked up a shoe and threw it at the front of the tent, and they scattered. I thought, oh my goodness. It would have been something if they'd have got inside the tent. But brother, will you come?
Thank you for having us back. It's always good to be back at Beacon, and we owe lots of thanks to this church and for the way that you have prayed for us and provided for us, and so we rejoice in the fact that we're here with you tonight. I knew Jerry had been sick for some time. I was not aware that you just had the funeral. The text that I'm going to bring to you tonight that Mike read was not in preparation for that, but it was as the Lord would have it. Well, not many months ago that Gerald went home to be with the Lord. And so loss is like that is leaves us raw a little bit, doesn't it? It leads us a little reflective and looking forward to when we don't have to do that anymore, okay? To ever be with the Lord. And I remember saying to an undertaker one time, I said, you know, when we get to heaven, you won't have a job. He looked at me and said, you won't either. I hadn't thought of that, okay? Who needs preachers in heaven? Well, those guys, Jerry and Gerald, finished well. And I praise the Lord for their testimony to me and their investment in me many years. I think all of us would like to face trials and not lose heart. It's hard to do sometimes. Even knowing the text and knowing the Lord and knowing those things, and yet, you know, loss is hard, isn't it? Suffering comes in all shapes and sizes. There is no one size fits all. The Lord is sovereign. The Lord is all-knowing. And the Lord knows how to conform us to His image even in the midst of suffering, right? We just celebrated a five-year anniversary that I just as soon not have celebrated. April the 14th, 2012, was a Sunday morning in which my wife pulled a tick off my back. Not the first tick that ever been pulled off my back, I can tell you that. I grew up in the sand hills of North Carolina. We used to pull them off by the dozens. But this one was different. And within 24 hours, most of you know my story. I won't go into it long, but within 24 hours, we had a bullseye rash and at the clinic, and they said, well, it might be this and it might be that, but we're going to throw steroids at it. And so, which they did. And then 24 hours from there, I was broken out in shingles. I went back to urgent care. They sent me to the dermatologist, and both of them said, and I quote, something is crashing your immune system, because shingles and tick bites don't have anything to do with each other. What was doing it? That question took a year and a half. And the answer to that question cost over $70,000 to find the answer to that question. Providence was, I don't know, it was birthed in any unusual way than any other church plant is. Okay. But the path that the Lord has had for Providence to go down with me has been an unusual one. From Thanksgiving of 2012 to Thanksgiving of 2013, I was in the pulpit five times. Many days arriving at church, sitting in my office, preparing for Sundays, and usually got there around 7:30, and I remember the one morning that I remember specifically was about 9:30. I remember Melody coming in and one of our deacons coming in at the same time with her, and as they saw me in the office, they thought I'd had a stroke. And so they took me home. Only, as most of you know, our trip to Florida to discover that what I was dealing with was mold. Yes, Lyme disease, but mold had changed us. Took about 3 months, and as I said, $70,000 of treatment to get the mold out and to come back home, and then to realize I can't preach in the church. I can't be in that building. How do you do that? If I was going to be in there, we're going to have to start over. The man who tested it for mold said it was the dirtiest building he'd ever tested in his life. So we pulled out and went down the road for a few weeks, and I thought it was only going to be a few weeks because I couldn't ask them to build me a new building. And I submitted my resignation, and the church did not receive it. If we're going to believe in the sovereignty of God, then we're going to believe in the sovereignty of God, and we don't get to cherry pick it. We get to walk the path, and we'll walk it. I ask you to pray for our church. We are meeting back in an office complex, really, right behind the mall. Our church building is to be burned to the ground. You'd think that would be free, and that part is, but you have to get the asbestos out, and that's $12,000, to which I can think of a lot of things I'd rather not have to spend $12,000 on. So we wait right now. And we'll see what the Lord has in store. He's going to have to provide those funds. And we know that he will in his time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want us just to really look at verse 16, because this is our prayer. This is all of our hearts. If we're believers, we don't want to lose heart. We understand suffering comes. We understand that these hard times come. We understand if we live long enough, we're going to die, and those around us will die. As my brother said, life is terminal, right? We're all going to die. You just maybe hope you go first so that you don't have to deal with the death. And the Lord doesn't give those options. He doesn't assign those. He assigns them. He doesn't give us options in those. So verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though the outward man is perishing or wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. I find that suffering comes in all sorts of shapes and sizes, doesn't it? I know of a young lady, her name's Karen. She's around 40 years old. She was a Division I basketball player for the University of Iowa. She is in the Indiana Hall of Fame for basketball. She, somewhere along the way, got Lyme's disease. And she now has endometriosis that has gone outside of her uterus, that has wrapped around her intestines, and they have actually found parts of it in her lungs. I said less than 100 cases of this in the United States in any year. It's eating her alive. We had the privilege of leading her to Christ in Florida. And I have told her, if for no other reason, the Lord sent us there for her and to see her grow and change in her relationship with the Lord. But the endometriosis has gotten so bad that it actually, I call it kudzu, wrapped around her intestines and closed off about a 4-foot section of her intestine. She had to have full hysterectomy. They removed about 4 feet of her intestine. She, to this day, has a colostomy bag, 42 years old, a new child in the faith, and she wants to say, Eric, I don't want to lose heart, but I'm losing heart. I'm struggling. Or what do you tell a girl who's dated a young man for 5 years before they were married for 7, and the young man comes home one day to tell her, I don't love you, I never have loved you, I want a divorce? We tell her. I know her testimony. She said, I just don't want to lose heart. What do you do about the guy who, Christian believer, married 3 months, and his wife, as she's coming down the steps in their apartment, stumbles and falls, hits the back of her head perfectly on the edge of a step, and kills her on the spot? What do you tell him? Better yet, in his words, "Pastor, I just don't want to lose heart. I don't want to stumble and fall in this area." No one wants to lose heart. We all want to be renewed day by day, and yet we realize that life is this revolving issue of loss and gain, of losing things that we hold dear, that's part of it, but yet being renewed, or to put it as John Piper put it, emptying and refilling. Emptying and refilling. We all do this in our walk with the Lord, don't we? We come here and great sermon is preached and we go out renewed in our spirit and being what the Lord wants us to be, only to find as we get to work on Monday, it's not what we were expecting. And we say by the end of Friday, I just don't want to lose heart. I want to be renewed day by day. Well, verse 16 is the summation. It is therefore in verse 16. And it is really why it's therefore is what he has said in verses 7 through verse 15. And I want to look at that part in the first part tonight. And then the second part, we're going to look at verses 17 and 18. So the first thing I want you to see in the text is we do not want to lose heart. And the first thing we see, look at back up at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels or jars of clay. What we are is dirt baked hard. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Look down at verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. We want God to be glorified. We do not lose heart in our suffering when we realize that God must be glorified. God's power and Jesus is being manifested or glorified or magnified in our life. The word manifested that we see there means to make clear, or to make visible, or to make known, or to make him graspable. I didn't even know that was a word. Somebody made it up, I think. Sometimes translated appear, or clearly seen, or displayed, as it is in John chapter 9 and verse 3. Manifested, to make clear. Look at verse 10. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be clearly seen in our own bodies. In other words, whether it's Karen or whether it's Providence or whether it's those that have lost loved ones, the desire is I don't want to lose heart. And the number one way I do that is I want to make Jesus Christ clear. I want people to see that there's a difference in us. I want the Lord to know, but I want people to know that the Lord is being magnified in my life. Paul would say, I love it when Christ can be magnified in my life. The second thing he says, that in my suffering, that life is flowing into the church. Look at verse 12. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Look at verse 15. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. In other words, if the first one was God glorified, the second reason in not losing heart is that others be satisfied in Christ. Other people living by our own dying. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1 just a moment. Colossians chapter 1. You know, Paul, and we're going to look at, and further on in 2 Corinthians just a moment. But Paul had this understanding that what was going on in his life was for the purpose for the church. He understood that the things that the Lord was bringing about in his life, whether it be imprisonments, and we'll look at that in chapter 11 in just a moment, that was for the purpose of making Christ known. Look with me at Colossians 1. Look at verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up that which was lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. That little phrase, filling up that which is lacking, it's only used two times that we find in the New Testament. The other times it's found in Philippians. I think I've mentioned this to you before. I'm sure Pastor Carnes and Pastor B has. But filling up that which was lacking, it's used in Philippians when it talks about Epaphroditus. And Paul is thanking them for the gift that Epaphroditus has delivered. Remember that text? And Epaphroditus has gotten sick while he's at Philippi, and they've been worried about him. And he said, yes, he's been sick nigh unto death. But he, quote, filled up that which was lacking in your gift to me. Well, what was that was lacking? What was lacking was the delivering of the gift. They had taken up an offering for Paul, and they needed it delivered to where he was in prison. And so Epaphroditus took that upon himself. He was appointed by the church to go. And Paul is saying he filled up that which was lacking in your gift. In other words, the deliverance of the gift to the one and to whom it was intended to receive. Look at verse 24. But now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I fill up that which was lacking in Christ's afflictions. Well, the question that we have to ask is, was there anything theologically lacking in Christ's atonement? No. It was perfect. It was finished, right? So what's lacking in it? The delivering of the gift of salvation to his elect, to those that were intended to receive it. Paul viewed his suffering as delivering of the gospel to those that would receive it. How would you think of the Philippian jailer? Paul would view himself as, I've been placed in jail for nobody else other than the Philippian jailer. Was that not where the church at Philippi was birthed? Back to our text in 2 Corinthians. Paul viewed this, that his life was flowing into the church, that even in his sufferings, he viewed this as, I don't lose heart because what is happening to me is for the purpose of the church. It's delivering more grace upon grace, and it's going to others. Other people living by their dying. That's what he's saying. Well, the third thing that I want you to see, that in my suffering, not only is our suffering in God's power and Jesus is manifested, not only is in our suffering life is flowing into the church that others are satisfied, but thirdly, in our suffering, God sustains him and does not let him to be overcome. Look at verse 8 with me. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, I do not lose heart. Paul was going through all of those issues, and yet he understood that those things were happening to him, and God was sustaining him, and God would not allow him to be tempted more or tested above, beyond it. He was able to stand. You know, I think back at our church. I think of Karen, and she's asked the question. You think of a new believer going through what she's going through. You think of the questions that I have had that as I sat for 3 months in Florida digging through texts like this, trying to understand this. How would a new believer view her life as nothing but suffering? To tell her that the Lord will not allow you to be tested above that you're able, but will that with that testing provide a way of escape that you might be able to, the word is, endure it. He brings their things into our lives, but he will not let us be tested beyond what we are able in his strength alone. Number four, the reason we don't lose heart, that in my suffering, I'm reminded that he will raise me from the dead. Look at verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. I remember when my dad died. He was my buddy. He was my cheerleader. I remember leaving Boone, got news that on Monday he was being taken to the hospital, Tuesday, and my thought was I'd go down Tuesday night. This was the day before cell phones. You had to register them everywhere you went, and so I just left, and I told Melly, I'll go down Tuesday. I'll see Dad in the hospital. I'll spend the night with Mom. I'll come back by the hospital on Wednesday. I'll be back in time for church on Wednesday night. That was my plan. That wasn't his. I remember pulling out on 421 there at Boone, and I tell you, I don't believe in audible voices. That's not what I'm saying. But I do say when I pulled out on that street, I said, you'll never make it. I never come down. Of course, you've got the bypass now where 421 runs into I-85, and you turn down 421, and just before you cross over Vandalia Christian School that's down there on the right, I remember calling Melody, and I could tell by her voice. She said, you're not going to make it. I remember thinking then, I won't see him here, but I'll see him there. Think of the loved ones that have gone on before, and if the Lord was going to raise himself from the dead, will he not raise us up also with him? Therefore, we do not lose heart. John Piper put it this way, there are no bad endings for believers. There are no bad endings for believers. We will live again with him, and based upon that, we will not lose heart. But notice with me at verse 17 in our text. Verse 17 in our text. It begins this way. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not at the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporal or transient. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul is about to make this statement in verse 17 with the word for. Where in verse 16, it is therefore, based upon what he said before. He's about to make some statements in verse 17 about our suffering that are going to be true. He's saying in verses 17 and following, I will not lose heart. And I will be renewed day by day because of four things. Look at these and look at verse 17. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. First of all, my affliction is first of all momentary. The word means present or immediate or for the moment. It obviously does not mean for 60 seconds, right? Okay, it's not that word. It is this word. It is only for a lifetime. And you think, well, good night. I'm 40 years old. You're telling me I got 40 more years of this or 50 more years of this? But think of it this way. What's our life compared to what we will be with him in eternity? How long's eternity? How long is eternity? Forever and ever. And when we start thinking that this is only for this time. Life is a vapor. It's just for this present, for this present age. We will never again die. Praise the Lord, there'll be no ticks in heaven and mold spores. No more death. No more tears. This is a momentary affliction. Secondly, my affliction is light. Look at the word light. Easily managed. Easy to bear. I'm not sure that's the word I'd pick. Would you? Would you pick that word for suffering? I wouldn't pick that word. Light. Momentary affliction. Turn over with me to chapter 11, because if Paul's going to make that statement, we need to understand, is he writing that from a palace? Is he writing that from a person who's never suffered, who's never had anything go wrong in his life, who's never had any problems in life? That obviously that's not the area in which Paul writes from, is it? In chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I am talking like a man, and are far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received of the hands of the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at the sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, in dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brethren, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from these other things, there was the daily pressure on me of my anxious anxiety for the church. And that's what he called light. That's what he called light. Why would he call that light? That's not light stuff. That's heavy stuff, but look at his terms. This is the light affliction. Light compared to what? Light compared to glory. This is all light. That compared to the weighty, the heaviness of glory. Sufferings are like feathers compared to glory, right? Romans chapter 8. Turn there with me real quick. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Another text that is underlined much in my scriptures. Paul writes in Romans 8 verse 18, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us." Right? Wow. One article I read, and I tell you, some books that became an anchor to my heart were Jerry Bridges, Trusting God Even When Life Hurts. Another one by Randy Alcorn, which I actually found by accident as I was in a public library. And he has a book on, I think it's Is God Real or Is God Good? About 2/3 of the book is written from the standpoint of if God is good, why is there evil in the world? So about 2/3 of it didn't apply. But the last third of it was about suffering. And if God is good, why is there suffering? And one of the things he wrote in there was an article by a lady, and she writes this, and I quote, "One thing that I have been convinced of is that God has different definitions for words than I do. For example, he does work all things for my eternal good and his eternal glory, but his definition of good is different from mine. My good would never include cancer, young widowhood. My good would include healing and dying together in our sleep when we're in our 90s. But cancer was good, listen, because of what God did that he couldn't do any other way. Cancer was, in fact, necessary to make Bob and me look more like Jesus. So in love, God allowed what was best for us in the light of eternity." End quote. Wow. She got it. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Thirdly, his afflictions is actually producing something. Look back at our text in verse 17. "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Preparing, producing, work, bringing about something. It's used in chapter 9 and verse 11. It's also used in James chapter 1. That these afflictions were affecting glory. They were actually producing glory. Not one lost moment of pain in his life, but it was all producing glory. Every moment works something, producing something in the age to come. These moments of pain are preparing you for a glory in heaven that you could not handle were it not for these afflictions. End quote. Wow. Every moment of every pain is purposeful. I have permanent damage to my spine from the mold. They don't know why it caused it, other than it attacked the nerve endings in my back. It feels like the worst sunburn that you can imagine. How many of you have had shingles? Okay. If you've seen the commercial, if you've had chicken pox, you've got the shingles virus in you, well, if they check you like that, your numbers would run about 200. If you have shingles and are in them at the point of time and you go to the doctor to be checked for them and they arrive at shingles and they test your blood for it to see if the antibodies are there, your numbers would run about 2,000. Mine never leave the 2,000 mark. They believe what's up my spine is basically internal shingles is the best way they know how to do it. And I'll be honest with you, the reason I'm preaching this text is because I need this text every day. Because there are mornings that I would think, Lord, I can accomplish so much more if you just stop the pain. I could accomplish more if I could. And what the Lord says, no. I'm preparing a glory that you could not handle if were it not for this pain. Every moment of every pain is purposeful. It's not wasted. Number four, my affliction is for the purpose of setting my mind on unseen glory to come. Look at verse 18. As we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. We look. It means to regard attentively, to take heed. If you only look at your pain, your attacks, your problems, you won't be looking at glory. These things are to lift our eyes. In the mountains, we lived there for several years, planted a church in Boone, as some of you know. And you know, during the leaf season, when all of you go up to look at the leaves, even people from Florida go up to look at the leaves, they stop in the middle of the road to take pictures of leaves while the rest of us are trying to get to work. We love them. Through gritted teeth, we love them. But there was on the parkway, you can, beautiful overlooks, aren't they? The viaduct. But I know people that live there that pass that viaduct every day. They don't pay any more attention to the Blue Ridge Mountains than you would a fly going across your table. We've lost perspective, folks. This is not our home. Heaven's our home. We've been reminded again this week, life is temporal. Life is transient. But heaven is eternal, right? That's where our eyes, we look, our eyes are set on the things that are not seen. The things that are eternal of what he's accomplishing through the pain. I find that sometimes even in my prayers, I wallow in my affliction. You ever do that? Or you start praying about some problem that you're starting to deal with, or some person that you're having to deal with, and you need to approach them about something, and you want to pray about it, but the more you pray about it, the madder you get, the more that you're praying. You ever done that? Good. We need to stop wallowing and start praising the Lord I have come to realize, were it not for these pains, were it not for what he's been accomplishing, I would have never met Karen. Never been there. And yet we see a church, our church, not growing by leaps and bounds, but I tell you what, we've anchored. I tell you, it's left a testimony in the community that you people believe in the sovereignty of God, and you really do. Yeah, we really do. Every prayer, every action, every desire to see the Lord move in our life, so we look at the power of God will be revealed in our weakness. We look and we imagine that the Lord is going to use these things for the furtherance of His kingdom. We look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. We don't want to lose heart. And we want the life of Jesus will flow through us to others. We don't want to lose heart so that God will sustain us and will not let us be destroyed. We don't lose heart because we'll know we rise from the dead. We understand our afflictions are momentary. They're just for a while. We understand our afflictions are light compared to eternity. Compared to glory, they're light. And that they are producing something in our lives to the praise and honor of His grace. Right? Verse 16 again. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though this outward man, this outward self is wasting away, our inward self is being renewed day by day. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the pain. Father, we thank You for You are a God who gives and takes away. But Lord, when you give, you give things greater. And Lord, in my life, in the life of Providence, You may have taken away my health, but You gave us something better. Gave us a dependence upon Your grace. You've given us a testimony in the community of God and a belief in the sovereignty of God as He controls things. You've strengthened people like Karen, like Jennifer, and like Pam. Whether it be a husband leaving them or whether it be the wrong test results, Father, You have used our suffering to strengthen those. You have used our suffering to strengthen the church. Father, You've used suffering to strengthen our faith. Father, I know several weeks ago, Jerry Gerald stood here and gave testimony of what suffering had been in his life. Could say it much better than I could. Father, I want to finish like that. I do. And I want the people at Beacon to finish like that. I want the people at Providence to finish like that. That we don't lose heart. Though the outward man is dying, our inner man's being renewed day by day to the praise and honor of His grace and for His glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.